Bible reading this morning is from Psalm 13, which is on page 477 in the Red Church Pew Bibles. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes, otherwise I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this is a wonderful morning to be together, and I just want to extend a warm welcome to any visitors that we have today. I'm glad you could join us. This is a time in our worship service when we turn our attention to God's Word. He has spoken. He has given us full, complete sentences, and we're going to look at those sentences and seek what is God saying and how can we live by His grace according to what He's given to us. So if you have a Bible, please open up to Genesis 40. And if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles right in the pew rack in front of you. Please grab one of those. You'll find this on page 35 of that Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, please take that Bible home with you. It's our gift to you. We want you to have God's Word, but even more, it'd be our pleasure to help you understand what that Bible says and how to read it and what God is saying to us. So please take advantage of that. Well, as we're continuing on in a study here in Genesis, we're looking at the idea of providence. Providence is the acting out of God's will in daily life. You have sometimes miraculous events where oceans are parted, dead people are raised, diseases are cured, but that is more the rare things that happen in Scripture. More commonly, God interacts with us through what we would call providence. It's His personal involvement in the affairs of mankind. Well, as we look at this today in chapter 40 of Genesis, the title for the sermon is Joseph Was Forgotten. That's why we had that psalm read just before the psalm. It was talking about someone who felt like God had forgotten about them. They were left alone and they're crying out for help. They're trying to remind themselves, who is God? What will He do for me? And there are people who come into church feeling that same way. People who have been walking with God for years, and they can feel at certain times in their life that God is distant. He's not answering the prayers. And so what do we do at times like that? We sometimes can take encouragement from faithful men and women of the past, men like David Brainerd. He was living in Northampton, Massachusetts, and in 1747, at 29 years of age, he died of tuberculosis in the house of Jonathan Edwards, who was his fiancée's father. Now, Brainerd had only been a Christian for 8 years. And the last 4 of those years, he had dedicated his life to missionary service among the Native Americans. But in spite of such a short ministry, the biography that was written by Jonathan Edwards has never been out of print since it was published in 1749. Brainerd's short Christian life has had a broad impact. John Wesley said, "Let every preacher read carefully over the life of Brainerd." William Carey regarded this biography as a chief influence on his life as a missionary to India. This biography has inspired men like Scotland's Robert Murray McChaney, or England's David Livingstone, America's Jim Elliot, to follow after the God that Brainerd followed. Pastor and theologian John Piper has said that it is the vivid, powerful testimony that God can and does use weak, sick, discouraged, beat down, lonely, struggling saints who cry to Him day and night to accomplish amazing things for His glory. This is from a man who was expelled from Yale because he wondered out loud about the spiritual vitality of one of his tutors. And in that time in the colonies, if you had not graduated from Yale, Harvard, or a European university, you were banned by law from being a pastor of a church. So he wondered what to do, and through a series of counsels, he decided to become a missionary to the Native Americans. But His ongoing battles with discouragement, with depression, were aggravated by living alone, by chronic illness. Oftentimes he slept outside in all sorts of different weather. He lacked adequate food. He lacked sufficient clothing. But for all of his labors, there was one summer when God moved. It was the summer of 1745. 130 Native Americans trusted in Jesus Christ under his preaching. But soon after, because of poor health, he had to leave the ministry and he died 18 months later. And before he died, he had said, "Oh, how precious is time, and how it pains me to see it slide away while I do so little to any good purpose. Oh, that God would make me more fruitful." Brainerd never knew that after his death, an incredible harvest would be born through his life. Well, as we come to Genesis 40, we're going to see how God will help you trust him even when you feel forgotten. The same God that sustained David Brainerd is the same God that sustained Joseph in this trial. And that same God will sustain you, dear Christian. Here at TCM, we believe that this book is God's very words to us. And so one way we like to express our respect for this book is to stand when it's read. And so if you're happy to do so and able, I invite you to stand with me as I read Genesis chapter 40. This is Holy Scripture. After this, the king of Egypt's cupbearer and baker offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guards in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guards assigned Joseph to them as their personal attendant, and they were in custody for some time. The king of Egypt's cupbearer and baker, who were confined in the prison, each had a dream. Both had a dream on the same night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they looked distraught. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We had dreams," they said to him, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said, "Don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph. "In my dream, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms came out, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." "This is the interpretation," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand the way you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well for you, remember that I was with you. Please show kindness to me by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that should put me in the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was positive, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. 3 baskets of white bread were on my head. In the top basket were all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is its interpretation," Joseph replied. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from off you and hang you on a tree. Then the birds will eat the flesh from your body." On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he gave a feast for all his servants. He elevated the chief cupbearer and the chief baker among his servants. Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his position as a cupbearer, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But Pharaoh hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had explained to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. The word of God produces a clean fear of the Lord, and it endures forever. Please welcome it today. You may be seated. There's a lot going on in this passage, but here is one big idea for the passage. Genesis 40 takes 4 steps into disappointment. 4 steps into disappointment so that you will trust God when you feel forgotten. The first step is in verses 1 to 4. We call it the intriguing imprisonment. Then secondly, in verses 5 through 8, there's an incognito interpreter. The larger section, 9 through 19, is an incredible interpretation. And then finally, verses 20 through 23 is an inspired ignorance. Now, oftentimes, first steps seem real positive. They seem like they're leading in a good direction. And this is the time we often will relax and just enjoy life. But these are the times we are most needed to trust God, to cultivate our trust in Him, to keep Him as our treasure. As we deepen our confidence that God is working all things, even all difficult things for His good, then the good that He is working out is that we will be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And this is the longing of every Christian. So these steps walk closer and closer to disappointment. But here's the thing that we can observe. They don't have to take you into disappointment or discouragement. But they start leading us into that direction. So let's look at how this plays out in Joseph's life. And so we're going to look at the start here with this intriguing imprisonment. Now, since many of you weren't here before, and just to remind you of where we've been, we left off in chapter 39. And there we saw that the Lord was with Joseph. And in verse 21, He was with him. In verse 21, He granted him favor. In verse 23, the Lord was with him and made everything that he did successful. That's the end of 39. So the path that God had was from Potiphar's house to the prison pit. False accusations were brought against Joseph for his harm, and it was ended up in his time in prison. But this was all designed. We can't miss this. God's hand was working, and it was designed to prepare Joseph for life-saving work that was ahead. And so as we come to chapter 40, some time has gone by. We don't know exactly how much, but he's still 2 years away from leaving prison. He's been here in Egypt for almost 11 years, and he just keeps on going in the same predicament. But we can't forget, the Lord is with him. What happened in chapter 39 is still relevant here in 40. The Lord is granting Joseph favor still. And it's to put him in the right position at just the right time so that the cupbearer and the baker will arrive at just that moment. Now, if you notice here in verses 1 and 2, 3 times it talks about the king of Egypt. Twice it says king. In verse 2 it says Pharaoh. That's the name for the king of Egypt. And the rest of this chapter, 13 times it refers to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. He's looming large over the story, even though he'll never meet Joseph here. That's all the writer's way of pointing us to something's going to come later, and it's going to revolve around this man. Don't lose sight of this. Joseph couldn't see it, but the narrator who is inspired by God, Moses is writing here. He's telling us, watch out for this. It's going to come. Don't lose hope, reader. Well, the arrival of the chief cupbearer, the chief baker, would have created a huge stir in that prison. You often don't get such dignitaries to visit the prison, but to be incarcerated with you, that was unprecedented. These are two of the king's most trusted officials. So everyone is buzzing. What could they have done? What in the world did they do to end up here with us? Now, in this time, the kings often feared that assassinations were being plotted against them. One of the common ways to assassinate a king was to poison him. And so the king was scrupulous in screening people who would serve him. The role of the cupbearer was one of the most trusted roles that you could have in the king's court. The baker was practically second to that in importance because these men oversaw all those who were in the king's court preparing the food. And so they had to be trustworthy. They had to be incorruptible. They had to be loyal. Also, as royal confidants, they were treated as favorites of the king. The king wanted to make sure they knew he really valued them. He wanted there to be no reason why they would entertain the thought of joining in a plot to kill him. It was to the king's benefit to build these guys up. And so they were commonly known to have great wealth and extended political influence. So when these men come into the prison, it's intriguing to us. We're wondering, what is going to happen next? How did they end up here? Of all the people that could end up under Joseph's care, It's just coincidence, right? That these two men showed up. The Bible is pointing us to think a little bit deeper. This isn't just coincidence. There's something bigger going on here. Now, we're not told of the charges against these men, but it had to be pretty grave for them to be there. And when it says they offended their master, what it means is they sinned against, or they did evil against the king. That is what the king thought they had done. So it was very serious. But as it turns out here in verse 4, it's Potiphar, or he's called here the captain of the guards. He assigns Joseph, of all people, to be the personal attendant of these men. Now, the backstory for Joseph, he had been kicked out of Potiphar's house because Potiphar's wife claimed Joseph had tried to sexually assault her. If that was true, if Potiphar had really believed it, he would have executed Joseph right then, but he decided to go with his wife instead of Joseph, and he put Joseph in prison. But you can tell he didn't really believe his wife because he entrusts these important dignitaries to Joseph's care. So in God's providence, in Potiphar's house, Joseph had been prepared to attend to such great men as these two men. Now, we don't know how long this was happening. It just says in verse 4, it was going on for some time. Now, remember, Joseph is unaware of what was going on in the background. He was unaware that God was turning Pharaoh's heart against these two men. Whether it was legitimate or not, they ended up in jail. God was working this out. God was also preparing Joseph, so he was prepared, trained, and ready for serving these two men. Joseph didn't understand, probably, that God had a great purpose in mind. It was for a greater good than just simply serving them. There's something greater going on. And here's the thing for Joseph and for us. God is not obligated to explain to us why he does what he does. He's not obligated to tell us what he's going to do next. It is our obligation to simply trust God. So Christian, don't fret and don't complain. It's not difficult for God to remove any trial that you're going through. Illness, chronic or not, relational difficulties, challenges you may face. God is almighty and he can take care of any trial. But he's also all wise. And so if he's allowing that to go on, there's a reason for that. All difficulties are planned by our loving, wise, and powerful God. So be slow to doubt. Be slow to accuse or to groan. Remember, you lack the wisdom and foreknowledge that God has. Trust your Father's hand. Well, the imprisonment is intriguing. We're wondering what's going to happen next. Joseph might have been wondering what's going to happen next. But we go one step further toward disappointment. This is the incognito interpreter in verses 5 through 8. The undefined sometime in verse 4 suddenly crashes down and slows into one night in verse 5. And isn't this how God often works? Life is mundane. You show up for work, nothing exciting happens. You go back home, nothing exciting happens. Mundane is the world in which we live. But then suddenly there are moments when God will break in. Unexpectedly, it was this one night. One night with two dreams. Now, for those who remember chapter 37, these two dreams would make you remember, oh yeah, Joseph had two dreams. In fact, those two dreams led to the whole trouble Joseph is in. If it wasn't for those two dreams, Joseph wouldn't be here. It aroused anger and jealousy in his brothers, and that led to them selling him as a slave to the Midianites, which ended up here in prison. So two dreams remind us, what happened to those dreams of Joseph? Is anything going to come out about those? Most likely they were long forgotten or thought to just be fanciful imagination 11 years later. But the entrance of two more dreams would arouse curiosity and it maybe even a bit of hope. But more significantly, they weren't just dreams, they were significant dreams. They each had a meaning. Now, in this time, the ancients believed that dreams were ways in which the gods communicated messages to us. It was believed that with the right training, you could study and learn how to interpret dreams. We've actually found books, ancient books in Egypt and other parts of the ancient world that explain how to interpret dreams. They talk about look for patterns, look for numbers, look for symbols. They mean this. This is good. This is bad. It's like an encyclopedia. It tells us how they thought about dreams. Now, in our modern, sophisticated Western culture, we don't give a lot of credence to dreams. It's more of a humorous thing. I remember when I was a young boy, I had the same dream twice. It was about the end of the world. And it seemed very serious at the time when I woke up. I remember laughing about how ridiculous the dream was. I heard about a woman who recently had a sobering dream. She dreamed her husband died. And when she posted it on social media, you would not believe the litany of dream interpreters who came out of the woodwork to give her all sorts of contradictory interpretations. We don't look to dreams in the same way they did, and so it may be hard for us to understand how significant this was. But I do want to say one thing for us today, especially as Christians. In the past, God used dreams to get people's attention. He did communicate messages that way. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Prophets oftentimes received messages from God through dreams and visions. But in the new covenant, we have something far greater. Hebrews 1 verse 2 continues, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. That Son, Jesus Christ, has given us a better word, the written word of God in the New Testament." I like how a Scottish theologian and Bible scholar F.F. Bruce said it. "The story of divine revelation is a story of progression up to Christ. But there is no progression beyond him." So this text is not telling us, start thinking about your dreams, looking for interpretations. That's not the purpose of this text. It's telling us that God communicated in this way. But what it's saying to us, what we should understand now, is God's revelation in Scripture is complete. It is final. It is everything you need. It has everything we need to become mature in Christ. It tells us how to live our life in a manner that pleases the Lord. And so if we try to look to dreams today for messages from God, many times we'll be confused, we'll be led astray. God is not saying he's going to do this on a consistent basis. Our common way is the Bible. It is sufficient. And how much better is the Bible than a vague, confusing dream? It has complete sentences. It has verbs and nouns. It has arguments and logic. That is so much better than trying to make guesses in the dark about ideas that popped into your head that are vague and mysterious. Trying to find meaning in dreams is rooted in paganism, not in biblical Christianity. We have to ask ourselves this question. Is God's word not enough? What more can he say than to you he hath said? Christian, this is enough for us. And it is way more than we could ever possibly imagine in its value and richness. Well, these dreams that these two men have had weren't just curious to them. They were troubled by them. It says in verse 6 that they were distraught, and Joseph could see it on their faces. They weren't distraught because they had dreams, though. They were distraught because there was no one to interpret them, it says in verse 8. Now, if they were back in the king's court, they could have walked up to Pharaoh's personal dream interpreters and asked them about the dreams. But in prison, there's no one there who can interpret a dream. No one would have that kind of education. But it's into this moment that Joseph cared enough about these men to speak truth. So in verse 8, it says, Joseph said to them, "Don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Now, this is amazing to me. Joseph is in one of the worst places of his life, but his confidence in God is so high. 11 years, he's been the only God follower in the country. And look how he still trusts God. This is an example of what happens when the Lord is with us and when you realize that. And so he is now putting himself out there and saying, "I can't interpret the dream. It belongs to God. Tell me your dream. I'll bring it up before the Lord. We'll see what he says. He might be pleased to answer the question." Now, Egyptians believed the power of interpretation was with the interpreter. Joseph was saying, "I can't do anything for you. It's my God. He has the power." And this is so different than their gods. The Egyptian gods never got involved in human affairs. They maybe gave messages, but they took a pleasure in watching the humans scramble to figure it out. But But Joseph's God, the one true living God, is a personal and compassionate God. He's the true interpreter here. He's the incognito interpreter. And so all that Joseph did was he introduced these two men to the God who is sovereign over all things and is intentionally involved in the personal affairs of every person. So things are starting to look better before the disappointment comes. The cause for disappointment isn't having too much hope. Disappointment comes when we hope in the wrong things, or we hope too much in the right and good things that God has given us. We need to understand that God is wisely working out all details for our good. And even though there may be unexpected detours into disappointment, what that should do is produce in us a patient expectation. So two steps toward disappointment, and here comes the third. In verses 9 through 19, we see an incredible interpretation. Egyptian writings, these interpretation books that I mentioned, they reveal there are four characteristics necessary to determine whether a dream at this time was significant. And both these men's dreams had all four characteristics. First of all, they were personal. Both the men saw themselves doing something in the dream. Secondly, they related to future events. They both had in their mind they were before Pharaoh. They were doing something that wasn't happening at that time. Thirdly, they're allegorical. The dreams had symbols that were meaningful, that were significant. And fourthly, there was familiarity. They were doing things that they knew about. They weren't doing strange things in different lands. They were activities that they were involved with on a regular basis. So these four things made them distraught, that they had to know what these meant. They were significant, but who could tell them? And so Joseph says, "Tell me the dream." Now, Joseph was given an immediate interpretation. Did you catch that? The cupbearer says, "Here it is." And Joseph says, "Here's the interpretation." This never happened back then. The dream interpreter, even the elite interpreters, would have to go away for a time, look at the dream, look at their books, study, and then they would come back with an interpretation. This would be astounding to them, stunning, especially for these two men who knew about the interpreters of Pharaoh. And now to find a slave in Pharaoh's dungeon doing this, they would have been shocked. Well, God reveals to Joseph that the cupbearer's dream was favorable. And as he explains the dream, Joseph sees an opportunity and he boldly appeals his case to the cupbearer. This man would soon be standing in front of the king. And Joseph said in verse 14, "When all goes well for you, remember that I was with you. Please show kindness to me by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison." I don't think Joseph is expressing doubt in God. He's seeing perhaps God has provided an opportunity here, and this is how God intends to get me out of prison. But as he explains this, then he adds to it an explanation of his innocence. He says, "I don't deserve to be here. This isn't karma that I did something bad secretly and now it's getting to me. I'm innocent and I was kidnapped and then I've done nothing wrong to be here. Please, please tell the king when you see him." Now, usually the interpreter would get money for their services. Joseph doesn't want any money. He just wants to be remembered. In fact, he emphasizes it so much. It's twice in his statement. He says, "Remember that I was with you." And then he says, "Mention me to Pharaoh." The word "mention" is actually literally "remember me," but it means more than just "bring me up." It says, "Continually plead my case before Pharaoh. Any chance you get, tell him about the mistreated slave in the dungeons. Plead my case all the time. Don't stop. Because I know the dream interpretation is so valuable to you. Do this kindness to me." So the cupbearer was going to go and plead the case, is what Joseph understood. This was a bold request, but certainly it was fitting for someone who had given such an incredible interpretation. Well, it's interesting that Joseph was given insight into the cupbearer's freedom, but he had no understanding of what would happen to him. God was not revealing that to him. He was being forced to wait on God, to keep trusting him. This is oftentimes the case for us, isn't it? 19th century evangelist, the founder of orphanages, George Mueller, said this: "You need never take a step in the dark. If you do, you are sure to make a mistake. Wait Wait. Wait till you have light. As the Lord Jesus is counselor to the church of God, he will be, in your particular case, counselor and guide and will direct you. And if you wait patiently, expectantly wait, you will find that the waiting is not in vain, that the Lord will prove himself a counselor both wise and good. Well, the baker hears this, and he's hopeful. Maybe there's good for him as well, but it was not favorable. After the interpretation, he had hope, but instead of restoration, he's going to have rejection. The future that was awaiting him was his head would be lifted up, and then off of him. He was going to be beheaded, then his body was going to be impaled and displayed publicly as a warning to those who might come against the king of Egypt. This was the most demeaning death the Egyptians could imagine. For them, it meant there would be no afterlife. When the head was severed from the body, that was it. His life was over. Now, we're not told the impact on the baker, but it must have been sobering. But did you notice Joseph didn't sugarcoat the truth? He didn't try to dismiss it and say, well, it's okay. It's not that big of a deal. He didn't lie to the baker. When he said that God would give the interpretation, he was vowing that he would say exactly what God had revealed. It wasn't pleasant, but there was mercy in this, isn't there? He had 3 days to get his life in order. He had 3 days to think about the condition of his soul. He had 3 days to be attended by Joseph, who could tell him about the one true God and how he could find eternal life by faith in that God. If Joseph didn't speak, that man would not have had that opportunity. Recently, I heard about the outspoken atheist and illusionist Penn Jillette. He's the verbal member of that illusionist duo Penn and Teller. Well, he said he has no respect for Christians who do not share their faith. He doesn't understand how someone who believes hell is real and doesn't warn their friends about it because they feel it'd be socially awkward. He put it this way. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? If I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it and the truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point in which I tackle you. And this is far more important than that. Friends, we heard 3 testimonies this morning from young people. In each testimony, they shared with you truth that is uncomfortable. Truth that we all will one day die and we will stand before God in judgment. We will be asked to give account for our lives. But before that day comes, friend, you have an opportunity to turn to Christ today. To confess before God that you have sinned. You have violated his laws like everyone else. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then you have the opportunity to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his sacrifice and his life is sufficient to forgive you of all your sins. The Bible is clear. It's not by good works that we do. It's only by the grace of God. God delights to forgive those who bring nothing to him other than the sins that need to be forgiven. Friend, today is a day of salvation if you have not trusted Christ. And I plead with you, trust in the Lord Jesus. Come to him today. Don't wait. You may have 3 days. You may have 3 years, but today could be the day of salvation. There's one final step we want to look at in this passage. It's the final step toward disappointment. It takes you right to the brink of disappointment. And how you understand God's hand, how you've cultivated trust in the Lord before that moment determines whether you go to despair or to patient waiting. If our hope is fixed on merely improving our circumstances, if our prayers are rooted only in changing the bad things and not asking God to help us to trust him more, we will be disappointed. You'll be rocked unless God is your treasure. So let's look at this final step, this inspired ignorance. As it's often said, sometimes dreams do come true. For both these men, just as the Lord had revealed, they came true. The third day, The cupbearer and the baker are released. The cupbearer is brought forth and he is put back into his position and the baker is hanged. But here's the shocker. Look at verse 23, the very end of this chapter. Yet, and that word yet is a shock. It's, can you believe this? The chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. It's stated in two ways to underscore the totality of his ignorance and forgetfulness. With such stunning accuracy, how could he forget Joseph? It was only 3 days before someone did something that no one else had ever done, that Joseph had done, and he just forgot him? This is only explained by God's hand on this moment. Now, in chapter 41, the next chapter in verse 9, the baker does remember 2 years later, and he acknowledges how horrible this was. He calls it a fault. He calls it a sin, an evil that he had done in his ignorance. Joseph had been betrayed by his brothers. Then he'd been framed by Potiphar's wife, wrongly imprisoned. And now, with this great mercy he had offered to the man, he just remains in prison, doing the same thing. He's in prison. This isn't like a bad holiday that things didn't go quite right. He's in a dungeon, a pit. He has some favor, but it's still a hard life. It's not inconsequential for Joseph that the man forgot him. For the cupbearer to forget such an extraordinary event can only be explained by the hand of providence. God was directing this. It was not yet time for Joseph to be freed. You see, if he was released now, he would not have come into Pharaoh's favor. Pharaoh didn't need a dream interpreter. Maybe he would have been released and then what? Go back perhaps to his family, leave Egypt. But he wouldn't have been in the place of authority to save his family when that famine comes in a few years. He wouldn't have been in the place to not just save his family, but to preserve the bloodline that was going to produce the serpent-crushing, sin-forgiving Savior, Jesus Christ. It wasn't yet time. Now, many of us have experienced significant disappointment. We don't always have a Hollywood ending to our stories, and sometimes those bad stories are just going on and on. Things don't go as they're expected. The cupbearer went free. Joseph continues in the pit. But he remained steady because the hand of the Lord was upon him, even as those 11 years went on. Now, many would turn to despair. But God offers the same strength to you as he did to Joseph. Dear Christian, remember these words. It is impossible for a man to despair who remembers that his helper is omnipotent. God didn't make a mistake, and he's not inept to help you. You may not see it, but God is directing every step, all the details. Regardless of the trial, regardless of the threat, you need not lose hope. Now, some people have said the best way to live life is to always expect disappointment, because then you'll never be disappointed. But this text reminds us that's no way to live. Friend, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Child of God, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know your God. Take time to trust in him now because he will be there. Even if you feel forgotten, you can trust he's got everything under control. The music team's going to come back up and we're going to sing that song that they led us in earlier from Psalm 34. Listen to the biblical truth. Let it stir your soul. It's something you need to hear and cultivate every day. Joseph pleaded with that cupbearer to remember, to not forget. That's what we need to do as well. Remember these words. Sing them out loud. Let us hear one another's voice. And so let's stand together. Let's sing these words and exalt our Lord.